morning. Good to see all of you. Did any of you come to church in a rowboat? Yeah, we got a good rain, but we can be thankful that the Lord's in control of the weather, and He's good regardless. Let's go ahead and take our announcements, or our bulletins, and we'll know just a few of the announcements here. This is our Parkridge Manor Nursing Home Ministry Sunday. We'll be leaving the church at 2:30 to go to Parkridge Manor, and we start a service at 3 o'clock there. And then we have our normal services throughout the week. And then also on Wednesday nights, we've been working through the Constitution. And this past Wednesday, we looked at the church covenant and suggested some improvements there. And actually, there's a few copies of that on the back table. And then this coming Wednesday, we'll be starting to go through the Constitution and bylaws. And so there are also copies of what we're going to be going through on the back table as far as the original Constitution there. So I encourage you to come if you are a member of Nordville Baptist as we look at various improvements that we can make to those documents. Otherwise, I think that's all we want to mention for announcements. Let's go ahead and look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you are in control of all things. And even as we have gotten all of this rain lately, we realize that you're the one that sends the rain. And just thank you for the safety that you have given us. And we even do pray for those families that have been affected by the flooding, especially down in Arkansas, all of the families that have lost loved ones. And that truly is a tragic thing. But I do pray that they would even look to you during this difficult time. I pray that even souls would be saved. And we know that you that these things have happened for a reason. And I pray that we just comfort one another. And we do even thank you for this Sunday and for the opportunity for us to gather together as a group of believers. And what a blessing it is to fellowship and to sing songs of praise to you and to give back monetarily to you and to be under the influence of the Word of God. I do pray that you'd even change us this morning. We do thank you for the Word, how precious it is. And I pray that even as we read it and as we are challenged by it, I pray that we'd have the desire to be more like Jesus Christ and that we'd have the desire to tell others what He has done for us, for the good news, about the good news of Jesus Christ and how anyone that believes in Jesus can have eternal life. And so we do thank you for bringing us here this morning. I even do pray for some of those that are struggling with their health, and I know there are several, and I do pray that you'd help them in a special way. Then I pray that you'd comfort them, and even that they would be looking to you during these difficult times, and when they're weak physically, they'd be looking to you for their strength. I even do pray for some of our missionaries. I think of Phil Peterson as he's growing old in years, but I think that he still has a heart for you and has a desire to teach concerning the Word of God. I even do pray for the pieces down in the Amazon in Brazil. I do pray that you'd help them as they minister and proclaim your Word. And so many people that need to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. And I do pray for those that are proclaiming that Word. And even as we proclaim that Word here in Nordville, I pray that you'd bring souls to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and that we'd be able to disciple them. I pray that you'd continue to do great things here at Nordville, and pray that each one of us would be submissive to your will and desiring to do what you'd have us to do. So we do thank you for this time. We do praise you for Jesus Christ. And we pray that you'd get all the glory today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stand together as we open this morning with Victory in Jesus, 473, Victory in Jesus, an old favorite, we haven't sung in a while, 473.
Our scripture reading this morning is in the book of John, chapter 18 and verse 28. John chapter 18 and verse 28, and we'll be reading through the 19th chapter and verse 16. John chapter 18, beginning in verse 28. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, and it was early morning. But they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered and said to him, "If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you." Then Pilate said to them, "You take him and judge him according to your law." Therefore the Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death," that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die. Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all. But you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" Then they all cried out again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe. Then they said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him with their hands. Pilate then went out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to them, "Behold the man!" Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to our law he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God." Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the praetorium and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" And Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you?" Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, "If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." But they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then he delivered him to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus and led him away.
Let's continue this morning with number 177. 177, what wondrous love is this? We already heard this morning of how they beat Christ and they put the crown of thorns on his head. And he did that because ultimately he knew that he had to go and be the one to sacrifice in our place. What wondrous love is this? Then we'll sing about 177.
Oh,
can folk him to number 189. Calvary covers it all. Calvary covers it all. The stripes that he bore and the thorns that he wore told his mercy and love evermore. And my heart bowed in shame as I called on his name, because Calvary covers it all. It's been a long time since I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And since seeing that, I thought to myself, you know what? It was because of my sin that Jesus had to suffer and die. And then on the flip side, because he suffered and died, my sin is forgiven, and I can live with joy. So it's we're going to sing later on, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, and it says, Did ever such sorrow and love mix? And it's true, the death of Christ is so sorrowful that mankind crucified, killed God the Son. But then at the same time, at the same action, our sins were cleansed, were forgiven by the blood that he shed there. Let's pray for offering this morning with that in mind. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you did send your Son, and Lord, that he came and Father, that he suffered. Father, we know, and your word even says, Christ even said, that at any moment he could have called 10,000 angels. Father, he could have called them down, and for the sin that we had committed, he could have justly wiped out all of humanity for rebellion against the holy God. But Lord, instead, you demonstrated your love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, you stayed and died for us. Lord, I pray that we would remember this even now as we come to worship you with our possessions. Father, I pray that we would demonstrate that we are truly all yours, that what Christ did at the cross of Calvary bought us completely and wholly, all that we are and all that we have. Lord, I'm not asking that we give everything into the plate this morning, but Father, I'm asking that we give everything that we have to you in our hearts, and that what it falls into the plate from our hand, Lord, would just be a token of that truth. Lord, let that be true in our lives, and let us give generously, let us give happily, joyfully even, Lord, knowing that it is in your service. And it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Sing 186 now, the Old Royal Cross. Let us stand together as we do that. Listen to the words quickly that are about to emanate from your very mouths. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And then listen to this turn, we miss it. And I love that old emblem of suffering and shame, where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So let's sing the Old Rugged Cross, 186. morning. You can have a seat.
Amen. The old rugged cross. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that Jesus Christ came to this world. He gave up his glory. He became a man, a humble man. He was obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And I do thank you that Jesus Christ loved us so much. And even as we look into your word this morning at the Gospel of John, and we think about and contemplate the suffering that he went through as he was upon that cross and as he led to that cross, I do pray that even as we think about these things, I pray that we'd even love Jesus Christ even more, even be more grateful for the salvation that he has provided for us. So we do pray, even as we look at these things, I pray that you'd encourage us and that you'd even challenge us. So we do pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Why do bad things happen to good people? Have you ever thought about that? Why do bad things happen to good people? Or why do the righteous suffer? And that's really a question that has been asked throughout the centuries. And it seems like, in this world that we live in, and truly this is a tough world that we live in, there's far too many times when it seems like justice and equity and that which is right is ignored. And whenever, and on the other hand, whenever scandalous treachery, whenever that which is evil is embraced. How many times can you think of whenever the guilty party, and it's obvious as we look at this, the guilty party has gotten off the hook with only just a slap on the hand, or you have even gotten away with it without any punishment at all? How many times has that happened? And how many times has the innocent been condemned for no cause at all? How often have they spent years of their lives in jail for a crime that they did not even commit? Now, we can be thankful that here in the U.S., oftentimes our justice system works well. But all too often, it's crystal clear to us that the system has failed. And whether it's a legal loophole that's let someone off the hook and go unpunished, or whether it's just a series of mistakes that has wrongfully laid the blame on those who are innocent, or whether it's even an elaborate scheme so that the innocent are convicted of a crime they didn't even commit, we notice that there are inequities and there are wrongs in our country even today. And we may be able to think of specific instances where this person got off the hook or this person was condemned wrongfully. But we aren't going to be looking at specifics as far as today, but yet we recognize this truth. And this isn't a perfect world, not by any means. And there are times whenever the good suffer and whenever the wicked seem to prosper. And we read the words of the psalmist, and he wrote these words years ago in Psalm 94. But yet, we can identify with these words. Psalm 94, verses 3 through 7 says, "Lord, how long will the wicked, how long will the wicked triumph? They utter speech and speak insolent things. All the workers of iniquity boast in themselves. They break in pieces your people, O Lord, and afflict your heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless. Yet they say, 'The Lord does not see, nor does the God of Jacob understand.'" Wow, that's powerful, isn't it? We look at the book of Habakkuk, chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. "O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore the law is powerless and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore perverse judgment proceeds." And so we recognize that in the past, and even in the present, even in this present time, there is evil that seems to be getting the upper hand. But yet we realize, even though it seems like evil is winning, we realize God is the one who is still in control. And He is sovereign. He is all-powerful. And He has a perfect plan. And He has a reason for allowing the things to happen as they do.
Amen.
Ultimately, as we look at the goal and we look at the end of God's perfect plan, everything's going to turn out just the way it should be, just like God has planned. And He's going to set everything right, and He is going to judge every person and every nation according to His righteous standard. We look at Ecclesiastes chapter 3. In verses 16 and 17, Solomon says, "Moreover, I saw under the sun, in the place of judgment, wickedness was there, and in the place of righteousness, iniquity was there. I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work." There is one day, and it will come, when God judges both the righteous and the wicked. And praise the Lord, for those of us who know the Lord, truly we can praise the Lord that Jesus Christ bore our punishment. We come to Psalm 7. We recognize, yes, God is a righteous judge. He will do what is right, but it is in His time. God truly is a righteous judge, David says. In these words, he says this: "My defense is of God, who saves the upright in heart." God is a just judge, and God is angry with the wicked every day. And so, as we are introduced by these various scriptures, we realize, yes, there is evil that seems to be getting the upper hand, but yet God is in control. But we think about, when is the worst possible case where justice was thwarted? And I think the most glaring example of that was whenever Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, was condemned as a criminal and was crucified upon the cross of Calvary. Turn with me to John chapter 18. John chapter 18, and we want to begin with verse 28. John 18 and verse 28. We just read these verses not too long ago. But as we look at this narrative, we recognize the travesty, the joke really, of the judicial system of the Roman Empire there. And we recognize the injustice that was had. But yet, even though there was extreme injustice, things happened that never should have happened, but yet we recognize through all of this, through the condemnation of the perfect Son of God who had never once committed even one sin, we recognize that through these things, God had a perfect plan. And through this, God would provide salvation for all of humanity. We come to verse 28, and we pick up where we left off last time. And remember last time what happened? Jesus was brought before Annas. And Annas was the father-in-law of Caiaphas. And Annas questioned him, and then he sent him on to Caiaphas, who was the high priest. And as we read in verse 28, "Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium. And it was early morning, but they themselves did not go into the praetorium, that they should not be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover." They lead Jesus to what is called the praetorium. And the praetorium was basically a headquarters. And in Roman times, at the praetorium would be the place where you'd be able to find either the commanding officer of a Roman troop, or it'd be where you'd find the military governor. And in this case, Pontius Pilate was the military governor that they brought Jesus to. And it says that the Jews led Jesus to this place, to this praetorium. But the Jews did not want to go inside, because we recognize what time of year it was. They were in the celebration of Passover, and they didn't want to defile themselves. If they would have gone in, they would have viewed themselves as having been defiled by being in that unclean place. And so they stand outside the praetorium, and Pontius Pilate comes out. And we see there in verse 28. Yes, they wanted to eat that Passover. In verse 29, "Pilate then went out to them and said, 'What accusation do you bring against this man? What accusation do you bring against this man?'" The Jews have Jesus out here outside of the praetorium. And they're accusing Jesus of a heinous crime. And Pilate wants to know, well, what crime are you accusing this Jesus of? And the Jews respond, "If you were not an evildoer, then we would not have delivered him to you." And I think Pilate here, he had been governor for a matter of time, And I think Pilate probably had come across any number of circumstances where the Jews had wanted him to settle their private affairs of either their religion or whatever the case may be. And Pilate really didn't care less about the Jews' religion, about their way of life. And so Pilate would have preferred if they would just take care of this on their own. And the Jews say, well, if you were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you. Pilate says, you judge him according to your law. But the Jews respond, it is not lawful for us to put anyone to death. The Jews were out for blood. And the Jews wanted Jesus put to death. And according to Roman law, the Jews did not have that authority. And so the Jews bring him to Pontius Pilate. And it's interesting here in verse 32 that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die. And so it was in God's perfect plan that Jesus Christ would be crucified. Now, at times past, we see in John even, the Jews had a desire to kill Jesus, and they even had taken up stones to stone him. But yet that was not God's will. It was God's will that Jesus be crucified on the cross for sinners such as you and I. And so this all worked out according to God's perfect plan. The Jews had to bring Jesus to Pilate, to the Romans, so that the Romans would be the ones that put him to death by crucifixion. And no doubt Jesus was, John said this, concerning the fulfillment of Scripture, concerning the fulfillment of what Jesus said back in John chapter 12 and verse 32, If I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. Jesus Christ knew that he'd die, and that he would die the death of the cross. And Jesus even said, if I am lifted up from the earth, if I am crucified, one of the most shameful deaths ever, if he is crucified, what will happen? He will draw all peoples to himself. Now, no doubt the Jews had talked with Pontius Pilate even before this time, because what had Pilate done before? He had authorized a group of soldiers, you remember this from last time, a group of soldiers to be led by Judas to go and apprehend Jesus. And so no doubt the Jews had accused Jesus of some crime. And what they had told him was that Jesus claimed to be a king. And that was a real threat to the Roman government. And I think what the Jews were thinking, well, we've already tried him under Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin, and we have found him guilty, and he is worthy of death. And I think the Jews wanted Pilate just to take their own judgment for it. But Pilate wasn't going to go along with that. Pilate was going to question Jesus himself. The Jews said, if he was not an evildoer, we wouldn't have brought him to you. But yet Pilate was going to question him himself. So Pilate enters the praetorium, and he calls Jesus, and he says to him, are you the king of the Jews? Are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus responds there in verse 34, are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me? And so Jesus was wondering here. Jesus was wondering, Pilate, is this something that you've thought about on your own? Is this a concern that you have on your own, that I am a king and that I'm a threat somehow to the Roman government? Or is this something that people have just fed to you? Is this something that the Jews have told you? And what does Pilate respond? Am I a Jew? Now Pilate, I think, had a disdain for the Jewish people. And Pilate, he had a big head, and he was saying, am I a Jew? No, not by any means. I'm not a Jew. And he says, your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? Pilate knew beyond a doubt the Jews hated Jesus. And yes, the Jews had fed Pilate a story. You know? But yet Pilate recognized, I think there's more behind this than what meets the eye. And so Pilate wants to get down to the bottom of this. What have you done for the Jews to hate you in such an extreme way? So Jesus says there in verse 36, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Jesus says, my kingdom's not of this world. My kingdom isn't like the Roman Empire. If my kingdom were like any other kingdom on this earth, then I would have my own army, and my own army would defend me, so that I would not be brought to the Jews, so that I would not be under anyone's custody, or wouldn't be under anyone's authority like that. But yet Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Now, yes, Jesus is a king. And yes, Jesus truly does have a kingdom, but it's nothing like what was present on the earth at that time. Now, one day Jesus will set up his kingdom on this earth, but that was not at this time. That was not God's plan. We look at verse 37. Pilate says to Jesus, are you a king then? And Jesus answered, you rightly say that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And so Pilate's getting an idea of what type of a king Jesus is. Jesus is not a conquering king upon a great white stallion leading his armies to defeat the empire of Rome. Not by any means. What type of a king is he? Jesus says, for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. And everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. So Jesus, his mission, it wasn't to conquer any nation. No, his mission was to bear witness to the Father, to proclaim truth. And Jesus says, everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. So those that the Father had given to him, truly they would respond to his message.
Amen.
And so Pilate's recognizing, I think, this Jesus is not any threat to the Roman government. He's no real king at all. Not like he was afraid of. And so in verse 38, Pilate says to him, what is truth? And so Pilate, being kind of cynical perhaps, what is truth? What is this that you are proclaiming? So I think Pilate realizes this Jesus is no real threat to the Roman government. And so Pilate comes out to the Jews, there in verse 38, and he says to them, I find no fault in him at all. Pilate recognized this Jesus is not an evildoer, and he's definitely not a threat to the Roman government. And so Pilate's going to try to get out of having to proclaim the death sentence upon Jesus. He really doesn't want to do that. And so we read in verse 39, but you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the King of the Jews? And so Pilate thought, well, here's an easy way out. Okay, I'll offer to let Jesus go, because there is this tradition where they would let someone go at the Passover. But how did the Jews respond? Then they all cried again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. And so the Jews, they don't want Jesus. They still want Jesus to be put to death. And they cry out for the release of one Barabbas. Now who is Barabbas? Barabbas was one who was truly a threat to the Roman government. He was an incendiary figure. He had basically led an insurgency against the Roman government. He was trying to really overthrow what the Roman government stood for. Barabbas truly was a malefactor. He was an evildoer. Now, you look at this, you look at the Jews, they may appear righteous outwardly. They wouldn't go into the praetorium because they wanted to stay clean. But yet, what were they scheming to do? They were scheming to put to death the innocent Son of God. We find here the Jews, who appeared so righteously outwardly, but yet whenever Jesus is offered as far as being released, no, they don't want Jesus released. They don't want true justice. No, they want Barabbas to be released. Someone who is truly a criminal, a scoundrel. And so we read in the first four verses of chapter 19, truly a sad commentary here. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. Then they said, Hail, King of the Jews, and they struck him with their hands. Then Pilate went out again and said to them, Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him at all. Now as we read those verses, we may get the idea, as Pilate took Jesus and scourged him, we often think of that cruel scourging, where you have a whip, basically, and in that whip you'd have pieces of stone and bone and whatever that would really even dig into the skin. But I think here, as we read verse 1, I think Pilate, as we read this whole context, Pilate is not convinced that Jesus is guilty. And Pilate does not want to put him to death yet. So I think what we have here in the scourging, and we recognize that as we look at Roman history, there are three different levels of scourging. There'd be one that would be basically reserved for what you'd call just a kind of a common troublemaker that wouldn't be that serious. And then you'd have, at the other end of the spectrum, that scourging that would take place before someone is put to death. I think here Pilate scourged Jesus, but only it was the lightest of those three. Because what Pilate is trying to do, I think what his mind is, I'll humiliate Jesus, I'll humiliate him, I'll punish him, but yet I'll try to get out of putting him to death. Maybe this will suffice to satisfy the Jews. And so we read there in verse 1, yes, Pilate took Jesus, he scourged him, and the soldiers, they twisted this crown of thorns, and they placed it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe. And then they mocked him and said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And then they slapped him in the face with their hands. Wow. And those words there in verse 3, "Hail, King of the Jews." The Romans didn't think that Jesus was any king, but yet what they said here was so true. Jesus was the King of the Jews. They were speaking more truly than they realized. And so Jesus brings out Jesus with his bloodied face after he had been scourged with his purple robe on. And Pilate leads him out before the Jews who are still outside of the praetorium. And he says, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no fault in him." And so Pilate says, "Here, I've humiliated him. I punished him. I still find no guilt in him." And so Jesus comes out in verse 5, wearing that crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate says, "Behold the man." And I think Pilate, once again, is being kind of mocking. He doesn't really think much of Jesus, but yet his words are so true. "Behold the man," this man that stood before them with that crown of thorns and that purple robe. Even though he looked so terrible outwardly, yet he was the man. God Himself. We go to verse 6. The chief priests, the officers saw him. And Pilate, no doubt, was thinking, well, perhaps they would now say, "That's enough. We're satisfied." But yet, what do the people cry out? "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And Pilate says to them, what does he say? "You take him and you crucify him. I find no fault in him." And so Pilate, he had made known what his judgment was. Jesus was innocent. And so Pilate is kind of throwing up his hands and saying, you crucify him. You don't want to listen to my judgment? You take him and you crucify him. Because I don't find any reason to. In verse 7, the Jews answered, "We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God." Now up until this time, Pilate really didn't have a full picture as far as why the Jews hated him so much. But now the Jews are really revealing the whole picture as far as why they really want Jesus crucified. It's not just because he claimed to be a king. It is because, as we read in verse 7, "We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God." That's why they really wanted Jesus crucified. That's why they wanted him put to death. Because Jesus claimed to be God, and he was God. But to the Jews, that was blasphemy. They wanted him put to death. How does Pilate respond there in verse 8? He finds out that Jesus has made himself the Son of God according to what the Jews said. And Pilate heard that. And how does he respond? He was all the more afraid. Now imagine Pilate. He is a Roman governor, okay? And Romans would have been rather superstitious. They would have believed in a whole panoply of gods. And they would have believed even in people that walked on the earth that would have supernatural powers. And think of this. Pilate just realizes this man Jesus, who had just mocked and scourged, this one that he was just about to crucify, this one is the Son of God. You can imagine how Pilate would be saying, "Whoa, I really don't want to do this. I don't want to be inflicting this upon one who is the Son of God." Now, I don't think Pilate really recognized Jesus as who he was, as the Son of God. the only, the incarnate true God, but yet he was afraid because he was messing around with something here that he was afraid of. He didn't want to get in bad with someone who was so powerful. And so in verse 9, Pilate goes into the praetorium again where Jesus was, and he asks him, "Where are you from?" And how does Jesus respond? Nothing. He's silent. And so Pilate goes on in verse 10, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you?" Pilate's saying, "Why are you talking to me? Don't you realize that your life is in my hand? I can put you to death. I can set you free." But Jesus responds there in verse 11, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." And so Jesus says, really, you're not in control of this situation. As we look at this, it wasn't Pilate's desire. He didn't seek out of his own to take Jesus and to crucify him. No, that wasn't his desire. Really, this whole thing had gotten thrown onto his lap. Really, this whole situation, all of these circumstances, it had been given him from above. This was God's overall plan. And Pilate, of his own, hadn't sought these things out. And Jesus says there in verse 11, "Therefore the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." Who is the one that ultimately was responsible? It was the Jews, and specifically, whether Jesus is referring to Judas, the betrayer, or whether it's Caiaphas, the high priest, who was in control of the Sanhedrin, we don't know. But really, that's where the greater sin lies, because they were the ones that wanted Jesus dead. Pilate was just kind of a third party in a sense. Now, granted, he does bear responsibility for his lack of standing up to do what was right. But Pilate, he just kind of got thrown into the mix here. We look at verse 12. "Then Pilate sought from then on to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, 'If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar.'" And so now Pilate, he finds himself in a tricky situation. He wants to let Jesus go. He knows that he is innocent. And he recognizes, yes, this one is making himself to be a son of God. This one is powerful. I don't want to do anything. But yet, the Jews really have pressed him into a hard spot. Because the Jews say, "If you let this man go, this one that claims to be king, you're not Caesar's friend. If you don't crucify this one, you're not loyal to Caesar. You're not going to keep that close relationship with him. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." Verse 13, "Pilate therefore heard that saying. He brought Jesus and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha." And so Pilate now, even though he really doesn't want to, he gives in to the Jews' desires. And he sits upon the bema, the place of the judgment. And Jesus is there before him. And ultimately, he condemns Jesus to death. We find in verse 14, "Now it was the preparation day of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, 'Behold your king.'" It was the preparation day of the Passover. Now I believe the Passover there wasn't what we consider the Passover meal, because I believe as we look earlier in the book of John, that's when they had that special meal, Jesus and the disciples. That was the Passover meal. But yet the Passover can refer not only to the meal of Passover, but to the whole week. The feast of Passover and then the week of unleavened bread, that whole week-long festival. And it was the preparation for that Passover week. And it was about the sixth hour, so it was getting close to noon. That's what John says. And Pilate proclaims judgment upon the perfect Son of God. And once again, he speaks more truly than he even realizes. And he says, "Behold your king." The Jews did not claim Jesus as their king. But yet Pilate is mocking the Jewish leadership even and saying, "Behold your king. This is Jesus." And yet, how true Pilate spoke. Jesus indeed was their king. But the Jews respond in verse 15. But they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." And so really, the Jews, they reject the true Messiah. They reject the innocent and the pure one. And instead of being having allegiance to the Son of God, to God Himself, they turn their back on Him and instead proclaim their allegiance to the wicked Roman government, the government that they hated. And you see the hypocrisy of the Jews and how unrighteous they truly are. And so in verse 16, "Then he, Pilate, delivered him to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus and led him away." A powerful story here. And we see how the Jews were so intent upon crucifying the Holy One. They rejected Him. But yet we realize, even though there was extreme injustice, even though the wickedness, as we read through these verses and we see things aren't done like they should have been, but yet we realize, even though there is huge injustice, this was God's plan. And it was God's plan. It could happen no other way. Jesus had to die on that cross. He had to be lifted up so that He could draw all peoples to Himself. Even as Jesus stood there before the Jews and before Pilate, bloody and bruised, Jesus right then was showing forth the glory of God. And even though Pilate said, "Behold your king," and he was mocking, yet he was speaking the truth, because yes, Jesus was king, and he was even glorious as he stood there, bloodied and crucified. He was willing to go to the utmost extent to die on the cross for us, to provide salvation for us. And we should be so thankful.
Right.
So very thankful. And so the question this morning is, have you looked to the Lamb of God, the One who sacrificed so much for us? And do you realize how important this is? How important it is that Jesus Christ, yes, he was mocked and he was beaten and he was crucified, but it had to happen that way. Do you look upon Jesus as your Savior? Have you accepted Him? Do you recognize Him as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords? Do you worship Jesus, that One who humbled Himself in the greatest of ways? Are we living for Jesus, the One who died for us? Heavenly Father, we do pray that You'd help us. Help us to never forget what Jesus Christ did for us. And yet we can recognize, yes, there's extreme injustice in the condemnation of the perfect Son of God. But yet we also realize that this was Your plan. And Jesus Christ even died for those who had condemned Him. And so we do thank You so very much for the forgiveness of sins, because all of us truly are responsible for the death of Jesus Christ. All of us have sinned, and He has died for each and every one of us. So we do pray that we'd be so thankful. And if there is one here that has not yet believed on Jesus Christ, that has not accepted that perfect sacrifice, I pray that even today that person would believe on Jesus Christ and that they would be saved. And so we do thank You for Jesus. Help us to always remember what He has done for us. And help us to have a desire to live for Him and to share with others what He has done. So we do pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand in closing and sing 185. 185. "When I survey the wondrous cross."
Are you so thankful for what Jesus Christ has done for us? I hope you are. And as we look at the accounts, as we have just looked at it, Pilate was a man who had a big head. And he loved to get the praise and the glory from men. And he liked to show people his authority. But yet what Pilate needed to do was recognize that Jesus truly was the Son of God. That He was the Savior. Pilate needed salvation from Jesus Christ. He needed to forsake his pride and look to Jesus. Have you looked to Jesus this morning for your salvation? And are you desiring to live for Him? And do you have a burden for the lost that they too would hear about Jesus and that they would believe and accept that perfect gift of salvation? When I survey that wondrous cross.
Let's close with verse 2. Scriptures, Lord, that it does contain the truth. That's why, Lord, the many questions people would ask, even in scorn, what is truth? Father, I thank you that we can find the absolute truth in your word. I thank you that it is this truth that reveals to us our salvation in Jesus Christ. Father, let us trust Him and Him wholly, not only for our justification, but also for our sanctification and our glorification. So, Lord, let us look to Him as our all in all, and may He truly be all in our hearts. And let us worship You, and Father, let us leave this morning, Father, once again resolving to be changed more into His image as we go throughout this day and throughout this week, and throughout our lives, being humble before You, Father, so that rather than ourselves being exalted, that You would exalt us through Him. In Jesus' name, amen.